Well, good morning, everybody. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians. Yesterday, we had a wonderful prayer event here. We met for breakfast for a little while and talked about some different things and then drove up to the Biblical Gardens. So we had spent about an hour and a half up there, having some worship, just praying for our community, praying for our families, praying for our church. So if you were part of that, thank you so much for putting that together, and we hope to do that again soon. We just had a great time. Also, I want to let you know we have some special guests with us today. Next summer, we have the privilege as a church to host our Fellowships National Conference. And so that means we're going to be having hundreds of people come literally from all over the world to Auburn, California. And we're going to spend a week together. And our fellowship coordinator and his team is here. So Tom and Sandy Avey, would you stand up? And then Charmian, thank you so much for coming. All the way from Winona Lake, Indiana. So way to go. That's where our headquarters are. We call them the Frozen Chosen back there. So they're enjoying California weather. So thanks so much for being here. Hey, grab our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We started this series last week. We're calling it Dysfunctional Faith. Dysfunctional faith. Because sometimes, even though we're followers of Jesus, life can be a mess. True? Our life can be messy. And so as we're walking through this letter from Paul, we're going to see how people move from messy to mature. And we started off last week with the first 9 verses of chapter 1. And we saw very clearly in the first couple of verses that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to these folks in Corinth, knew that they were Christians. There's no doubt in the first couple of verses he calls them sanctified. He calls them saints. And in verse 2 he says that they call upon the name of the Lord. So these weren't pretend Christians. These weren't people that wanted to be Christians. These were actually followers of the Lord Jesus. And then we saw last week in verses 3 through 9 that Paul is so grateful to God for them because he sees God working in their life. He gives 6 characteristics of followers of Jesus, and he says, I see these things in you. And so Paul, when he writes this letter, is writing it to people that are trying to walk with God, trying to follow Jesus with all their heart. As we learn in chapter 3, though, they have a problem. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say that they are stuck in what he calls spiritual infancy. That as kids go from childhood to adulthood and they pass through this phase called adolescence, it's a needed phase, it's a good phase, because it gets you from one place in life to another place in life. The problem in Corinth was that they got stuck. They got stuck in spiritual adolescence. And so Paul is going to walk them through a series of topics. In fact, there's 7 topics in the book of 1 Corinthians that Paul wants to walk them through, helping them move from messy to mature. So we're calling it dysfunctional faith because sometimes even Christians can have a messy life. In fact, most all of us have messy lives at some time or another. And there's nothing wrong necessarily with having a messy life as long as we don't get what? Stuck there. We want to move from messiness to maturity. Now, there are 7 topics, like as I said, that Paul addresses in the book of 1 Corinthians. The first 2 are topics that he received as a report came to him. There was a messenger that came from Corinth. Paul had been gone for 5 years. He had spent 18 months in Corinth, and a messenger came and said, Paul, the church is still really messed up. And he gives them 2 areas in which they're really messed up. So Paul addresses those 2 areas. The messenger also brought a letter. And in that letter, the church in Corinth had asked Paul a series of questions. How do we follow Jesus in this particular area? And so Paul spends the rest of the letter writing about 5 topics that they asked him about. And so the book of 1 Corinthians is really a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church, first of all addressing the things that he heard were going on in the church and then some questions that they had. But we're going to see this morning, as we did last week, that if you walked into Corinth, it's just a weird vibe in that church. It was just chaotic, and it was messy. And just as this, when you look at this image on the screen, it just makes you feel kind of unsettled, like you can't understand it, and what's the message? And that's kind of the feeling you had when you walked into church in Corinth. And they were trying to deal with issues. They were trying to talk about things. And this morning, we're going to jump into the first topic of the book, the first messy area. Now, Paul spends 4 chapters on this first topic. Out of 16 chapters, he spends a fourth of them on this one topic. So it's a pretty important topic. And the topic that Paul is going to talk to them about first are heated allegiances and loyalties. Let's look. We're in chapter 1. Paul does the introduction in verses 1 to 9, and now he gets into the issue in verse 10. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all," what? "Agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same spirit." Unfortunately, one of the things happening in Corinth were divisions, and they were heated divisions. If we look at this particular verse, a couple of things jump out at us. First of all, we're trying to understand that these folks were deeply divided. That this was a faith community deeply at odds with each other. If you look at a couple of words that he uses here, he says, "We must agree that there be no divisions." Now, that word divisions is a very interesting word. It's the word schism. How many of you heard the word schism before? The word schism, literally what it means is to take a piece of fabric and to rip it. And what Paul is saying is that what has been reported to me is that the fabric of the community church in Corinth, the unity of that church, has been ripped apart. The tearing of the fabric of unity. And Paul says you've got to agree that that's not what you want in your church. You don't want a church that is ripped apart in the fabric of unity. And he goes on to say that you have to be made complete in the same mind. The phrase "made complete" is the opposite of ripping of the fabric. It literally means to mend it and to sew the fabric back together. So Paul's encouragement to him, he says, "I exhort you." The word "exhort" is a strong encouragement. "I encourage you, friends," he says to them. "I've been told that the unity in your church is being ripped at the seams, and I want to encourage you that you need to be people that mend unity, not rip it apart." Now, what's interesting, the words that he uses here is that he says that this is happening among each one of them. Look at verse 11. It says, "For I have been informed by concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Verse 12, that this is what I mean, that each," what? "Each one of you." So he's saying this isn't just a few people in the congregation in Corinth. This is a widespread problem. That as a group and as individuals, they were spending way too much time tearing at the fabric of unity instead of mending it together. And I love verse 10. It says that "I want you to all agree." I want you to all agree that you're going to have unity. The principle that we learn is very simple. We don't all have to agree on everything in order to have unity. But in order to have unity, we all have to agree to have unity. Let me say that again. We don't all have to agree on everything to have unity, right? Everybody in your house doesn't agree on everything. But the one thing you have to agree on in your house is that there's going to be unity. And so Paul says, "I want you all to agree to start mending the torn fabric of unity." Let's look at this verse, or look at this idea in a couple other places. Let's go back one page in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5 and 6. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5 and 6. It says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may be with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was encouraging the church in Rome to have unity. Let's go to 2 Corinthians to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Paul's second letter in our Bibles to the church in Corinth. Apparently they were still struggling with this whole issue of unity, because in chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete." There it is again. "Mend the fabric, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." If we go a couple of books to the right, to the book of Philippians, apparently there were some issues in that church as well. And so Paul talks to them in chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul writes, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Chapter 2 and verse 2, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Paul thought it was important for the church in Philippi. Now, if we go one more toward the end of your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, Peter also talks about unity in chapter 3 in verse 8. As he's finishing up his letter, he says in chapter 3 of verse 8, "To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." This idea of unity in the family of God, unity in your family, unity in my family, is something that's very important to God. But you know, it's hard to have unity unless you what? Unless you all agree. We don't have to agree on everything. And it doesn't mean that we compromise truth or that we endorse sin in order to be together. But we can have a lot of diversity among us and still have unity. But you know what? We all have to agree to have unity. It reminded me of the story of the guy that was stranded on a deserted island for 20 years. And he was praying, "God, bring somebody to rescue me, bring somebody to rescue me." And finally a ship pulls into the harbor and the captain gets out on a little boat and comes to shore. And the man on the deserted island runs and hugs him. And the captain says, "Hey, I noticed there's three huts on this island. What's that hut over there?" And he said, "Well, that's where I've been living for the last 20 years. That's where I make my meals and I sleep there." And the captain says, "Well, what's that other hut with the cross on it?" And he said, "Well, that's the church that I go to." And he says, "That's where I go and I pray and I worship God and I sing songs to him." And the captain says, "Well, what's the third hut? It also has a cross on it over there." And he said, "Well, that's the church I used to go to." You know. And we laugh because it's so true, right? Sometimes we don't even have unity with ourselves. Paul says, you know, unity in the family is so important. He spends 4 of the 16 chapters on it. This faith community was deeply at odds, deeply at odds. Now back to the chapter of 1 Corinthians. The second thing that we notice in verses 10 and 11 is that these aren't just differences. These are heated allegiances. These are not just differing opinions. People are taking sides. Look in verse 11. "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now this is what I mean, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ.'" Can I take just a 2-minute sidestep from our lesson today? I want us to look at just briefly how Paul addresses something that he's heard about someone else. When we hear about someone else's life and that they're going in a bad place, in a bad direction, or we hear something that's not good about someone else, how do we respond to it? I love how Paul responds to it. So let's just take a minute and just observe. In verse 11, "I have been informed concerning you." Notice Paul talks to the person directly. "I have been informed concerning you." Paul isn't going to talk to someone else about what's going on in Corinth. He goes directly to the person. That's a great principle. And second of all, it says there in verse 11, "I have been informed, my brethren, by Chloe's people." He tells them the source. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, some people are talking." He didn't say, "Well, I heard." Or he doesn't say, "Well, those people that told me don't want me to tell you that they told me because they don't want you to get in trouble with them." Paul is just completely transparent and honest. Listen, folks, I've heard something about you, and it came from Chloe's people. You know Chloe. I know Chloe. She's the source of this. And then he says there in verse 11 that there are quarrels among you. So he tells them straight out, this is the problem that I heard. Let's talk about it. And then in verse 12, he actually gets very specific. This is the exact problem that Chloe was telling me about. You know, that's a wonderful pattern for us to follow. If you hear that somebody's doing something that's out of line, the best thing to do is go talk to that person personally, right? And to not have secrets, just say, you know what? I was told by this person that you're struggling in this area, and this is what I know, this is what I heard. Can we talk about it? It's a wonderful pattern of how to approach the subject when somebody tells you something about someone else that needs to be addressed. Now, let's get back to our story. So Paul says there are some heated allegiances. You'll notice in verse 10, it says that there are divisions among you, schisms. You'll notice in verse 11, at the end of the verse, it says that there are what? Quarrels among you. So these divisions aren't passive. These are heated arguments. In chapter 3, he's continuing this discussion. And in chapter 3, he says, you are still fleshly. You are still spiritually adolescent. Why? For there is jealousy there. There is strife there. So Paul is saying, this is a huge issue. This is not just differing of opinions. You guys are really going after each other and you're going for the jugular. And you're Christians, but in how you're dealing with this particular topic, you're all messy. And I want to push you toward maturity. And here's the problem. Verse 12, they were divided into different camps or different parties. It says there in verse 12, some people were saying, I am of Paul. Now we know that Paul was the first pastor of this church. So there's a loyalty to the first pastor. And you can understand that. But not the kind of loyalty that you're going to fight and argue over. Also, the second person listed is Apollos. Some said, I am of Apollos. We know Apollos was the second pastor in Corinth. And Apollos, boy, he was a great orator. He could really preach. And when he taught and when he preached, you were mesmerized because he knew how to do it well. He was a terrific statesman. In chapter 2, Paul says, when I stood in front of you, it was in weakness and fear and trembling. And if you looked at Paul's pants, he was shaking when he was up there talking. But boy, when Apollos let it go, wow, everybody wanted to flock and come hear Apollos. And so there was a group within the church that were the big Apollos fans. I was baptized by Apollos. I sit under Apollos. The third party in the church was the party of Cephas. You know who Cephas is? Cephas is Peter. Peter was in Jerusalem in the early days, and he did a lot of great work. He was called a pillar of the faith in Jerusalem. And most likely when the persecution happened in Jerusalem and people left and started going to the other parts of the world, some of the disciples of Peter or Cephas landed in Corinth, and they didn't want to be allegiant to Paul or to Apollos. They came from the real big guns of Jerusalem. In fact, they didn't even call his name Peter. They went back to his formal name of Cephas because they wanted to treat him with such dignity and respect. They would sit in church and say, I'm of Cephas. He baptized me. I sat under his discipleship material. And the fourth one, sadly, the fourth one was, I am of who? I'm of Christ. I just want to love Jesus. But it wasn't an allegiance to Jesus in a good way. Because Paul says, each one of you are quarreling. So even the followers of Jesus were jealous and causing strife and causing schisms. Now maybe you've been a part of a church family that has gone through a split or gone through some really difficult times. And in our culture, when a church goes through a church split, usually what happens is half of the church, what? Leaves and goes to other churches or starts another church. But the problem in the first century Corinth was that there wasn't another church to go to. So the only thing worse than having a church split and half the people leaving is having a church split and everybody stays. And that's what was going on in Corinth. And there was a big group going, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And it was heated, and it was jealousy, and it was quarrelsome. We'll do a little experiment. This group right here, you are of Paul. So say with an angry voice, Paul, one, two, three. Come on, you got to do it in unity. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, this group right here in the middle, you are Apollos. One, two, three.
Jesus.
That's way too nice. Come on, it's quarrelsome. One, two, three. There you go. And this group over here, you're Cephas. Ready? One, two, three.
Cephas.
That was a weak Cephas. Come on, one, two, three. Cephas. And all you good people in the bleachers, you're of Christ. You just want to follow Jesus. Okay? So one, two, three. There you go. Now, what I want you to do is look at somebody from another section, put a scowl on your face, and say your team name. Ready? One, two, three. One, two, three. Come on. Would you want to go to a church like that? Man, that's crazy, isn't it? That was the church in Corinth. That when you came in, here's the Cephas section and the Paul section. And they weren't talking to each other. And Paul says, man, that's not the way it should be. There's a couple of principles that we pull out of this. You see, first of all, that greater loyalty to a leader than to the Lord, Paul says, is what? It's just spiritual adolescence. Now, adolescence is a good and needed stage of life, and even in spiritual life, but it's not a stage we stay in. And Paul had been gone for 5 years, and he realizes they were stunted in their spiritual growth. Loyalty to a leader more than to the Lord is spiritual adolescence. The second principle that we learn from this particular section is to treat someone wrongly as a means of demonstrating allegiance to someone or something else is also spiritual adolescence. You know, one of the ways that we try to push people up is by tearing other people down. And Paul says, Jesus never did it that way. And if I am willing to tear someone down as a demonstration of my loyalty to someone else or to something else, I'm stuck in spiritual adolescence. There's a couple of verse reference I put there. Let's walk through them quickly. We see, first of all, go to 2 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians. Go to the first book to the right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 20 and 21. Paul wants to visit Corinth. He hasn't done so, and by the time he even wrote 2 Corinthians, he still had not visited them. Look in verse 20. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish. He just says, you know, I wish you guys had grown out of this, but what I'm hearing is I'm not sure you have. And he also says, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. I'm going to come and visit you, and maybe there's going to be 3/4 of the congregation disappointed to see me because I'm just Paul. And he says there, but that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. Paul says, you know, I'm hoping that things have changed, but I'm not sure they have. If we go a couple of books to the right, we're going to go to Galatians. Actually, just one book to the right, Galatians chapter 5. Paul dealt with this with them as well. Remember, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul describes spiritual adolescence as being fleshly. In other words, I govern my life by my own passions and desires and decisions. I don't pattern my life after Christ's passions, desires, and decisions. So I'm working out of my own realm. I'm working out of my fleshly realm. And he says here in verse 19, now here are the deeds of the flesh. They're evident. There's immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And here it is, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, so forth. Paul had to deal with this again, the people in Galatia. This is a common problem. Faith communities struggle to move out of spiritual adolescence into maturity. And so Paul is trying to encourage him to do so. 40 years after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, one of the church fathers named Saint Clement of Rome wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. And this is what it says. It says, he still complained of the strange and alien and for the elect of God, a detestable and unholy spirit of what? Faction. There are still factions going on. Apparently in the history of the Corinthian church, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, they straightened out for a little while because he was going to show up on the scene. But 40 years later, when St. Clement wrote this, it says there's still this detestable spirit of factions among you. And it says that a few rash and self-willed persons kindled to such a pitch of dementation. I don't know what all those words mean, but it doesn't sound good, does it? They never seem to get over this hurdle of moving from messiness to maturity in the area of personal loyalties and allegiances. Now, back in 1 Corinthians, Paul wraps up this particular section and he says, you know what, I just don't want anything to do with this. I don't want anything to do with it. So there in verse 13, he says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. He remembers that. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Paul says, and this is amazing, I thank God I baptized none of you. Now, do you remember the Great Commission from Jesus? Jesus said, go into all the nations and make disciples. Help people from all over the world become followers of God. As soon as they become followers of God, Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we go from becoming a follower of Jesus to immediately being baptized. And then Jesus wrapped up that teaching by saying, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So here's the process. Find people that don't know the Lord. Help them to become followers of Jesus. Baptize them as a way of declaring their faith. And then teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Paul was a great missionary, and he knew that process frontwards and backwards. He helped people come to know the Lord. He baptized them, and he taught them. He did that over and over and over again in place after place after place. But here, look what he says. I'm glad I didn't fulfill the Great Commission with all of you, because it only caused division. That's a powerful statement. He didn't want individual loyalties. Why? Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now that phrase, the cross of Christ not be made void, it doesn't mean that the cross doesn't have impact. The word made void has the idea of emptying the water out of the bucket. And the idea is simply this. Hey, Corinthians, when you guys are spending all that time arguing with each other, you are emptying out the bucket of the influence that the cross makes. You're not voiding the cross. No one can void the cross. What Jesus did was incredible for everyone, but a church's influence in spreading the good news of the cross can be hindered if all they do is fight and argue among each other. And Paul says, you know what, I don't want any of that argument that you're doing, because what all that it's doing is it's emptying out the influence that the cross has. And I, Paul says, am all about the cross. So he's trying to set them straight. In fact, he goes on in the rest of this chapter to talk about how incredible the cross is. And he can't believe that they're more loyal to him as a person than they are to the cross. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense because the cross deserves our highest allegiance. We're going to talk more about this next week. Why does the cross deserve our highest allegiance? Well, it's very simple. The cross deserves our highest allegiance because only Jesus created the gospel, only Jesus initiated the gospel, and only Jesus fulfilled the gospel. The gospel is the good news that leads to me having a relationship with God and my sins are forgiven and having a place in heaven. That's the gospel. And you know what? Only Jesus created that message, only Jesus initiated the gospel, and only Jesus fulfilled the gospel. The rest of the folks are just messengers. Paul didn't create the gospel. Apollos didn't initiate the gospel. Peter didn't fulfill the gospel. Only Jesus did that. Peter's just a messenger. Apollos is just a messenger. Paul is just a messenger. And down through the centuries, those that share the gospel are just the messengers of the gospel. And so it doesn't even make any sense why you're more loyal to the messenger than to the message. But when you're more loyal to the messenger than to the message, wow, it empties out the influence of the cross, and the church goes from mature into messy. That's what he's trying to get across to them. So Paul says, you know what? I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with that. So Paul is dealing with a tough issue. In fact, like I said before, he's going to spend the first four chapters on it. Now let's, as we close, let's take these four principles from this morning and let's move them from the first century into the 21st century. We don't all have to agree on everything to have unity, but we all have to agree that we want unity. You know, this is true in your family. You don't all have to agree in your family, but you got to agree that kids are kids and parents are parents. And you all have to agree that you want unity in your family. If there's a single person in your family that doesn't want unity, it disrupts the unity of the whole group. The same is true in your company. Employees got to know. They're employees. Their boss is the boss. The owner is the owner. And we all have to agree that we have unity in that system. Because as soon as one person says, I don't want to have unity in the system, it ruins the unity for the entire system. We all have to agree I have unity. The same is true in God's faith community. We can have a huge amount of opinions here. I read of a pastor last week who sent a survey to the people in his church. And the survey was about, where do you stand on these 10 doctrines of the Bible? And it was an anonymous survey. And he was amazed at the diversity of opinions about the 10 doctrines that he was explaining in the paper. And you know what? They had a great unity in their church. And it doesn't mean we sacrifice truth. We can't sacrifice truth for unity. We can't endorse sin for unity. But there is a huge spectrum in which we can all live and agree and have unity. And as soon as part or one of us says, I don't want unity here, it begins to tear at the fabric of unity. Does that make sense? And Paul says, don't go there because it empties out the influence of the cross. And all of a sudden, that faith community becomes inward focused and not outward focused. I don't expect you to agree with everything that I say. And we can talk privately and I'll show you where you're wrong. So, you know, I don't expect you to agree all of that. There are so many truths in the Bible that we have nuances and mysteries to them. I don't expect all of us to agree. We agree on the major things. The second principle is greater loyalty to a leader than to the Lord is just spiritual adolescence. And you know what? Unfortunately, in the Christian community, some folks are getting more loyal to a leader than to the Lord. There's a popular pastor in Southern California that a lot of people are loyal to. There's a pastor in Houston. And if you are loyal to one of those, you might be at odds with each other because they're so different. I've got to make sure I'm not more loyal to a leader than to the Lord. How do I know? How do I know if I'm more loyal to a leader than to the Lord? It's a simple question. Whose stuff do I read more? Do I read the leader's stuff more than I read the Bible? Do I read her books more than I actually read the Bible? See, we're going to talk about this more next week, but I don't want to be a student of the Bible. I want to be a student of the Bible. And there's a trap because there's so much material out in our culture today and it's so accessible And personally, it's easier to read what other people write about the Bible than to read the Bible. But we don't want to be a student of the Bible, do we? We want to be a student of the Bible. So we don't want to have more loyalty to a leader than to the Lord. Thirdly, we don't want to treat someone wrongly as a means of demonstrating allegiance to someone or something. Just because we disagree doesn't mean we have to treat each other wrongly. And, you know, junior hires do this, don't they? I want Billy to be my best friend, and Billy doesn't like Susie, so I'm going to go tell Susie I don't like her because I want Billy to be my BFF. Tearing someone down as a demonstration of my loyalty to someone or something else, that's not what God wants for us. Because you know why? Jesus died for that one you're tearing down. Two times in the New Testament it says, be careful how you treat people because they are people that Christ died for. And when I tear someone down, that someone is someone that Jesus desperately loves. Our culture is going crazy with this. Our media culture, our social media culture, if you don't agree with someone or their idea, they will shout you down in order to lift up what they think is right. And it just shouldn't be that way. Let's bring this principle, if we dare, into our political discussions. Are we tearing other people down because we're supporting this person over here? Are we tearing someone down because we're part of this party line over here? It's happening all over the television. It's happening all over the internet. But let me encourage you, as followers of Jesus, that's not us. That's not us. Why? Because it removes the influence of the cross in our culture. Tearing someone down because they have a different political viewpoint than I do, or a different social perspective than I do. I don't have to speak my perspective by tearing someone else down. Jesus never did that. Speak your truth. Speak it love. Speak it, as Paul says, with grace. But we are to never wrongly treat someone to express our loyalties to something else. Our culture is running ravage with this. And that should not be who we are. And then finally, let's remember that our life came from the cross. Our life came from Jesus. Only Jesus created the gospel, initiated the gospel, and fulfilled the gospel. The rest of us are just messengers. You know, sometimes in Christian circles, in theological circles, there is such allegiances to doctrinal perspectives. A couple months ago, I had a young man come up after church, and he said, this is my first time here. And the first question he asked me, is this church more Calvinistic or Arminian? And he wants to know because he has loyalties to a doctrinal position. The sovereignty of God versus the free will. Because I'm a pastor in our community for a long time, I've seen it split churches in our community. It's a mystery. It's a tension. Messengers didn't create the gospel. Messengers didn't initiate the gospel or fulfill the gospel. Only Jesus did that. And so it's our job to live for Jesus. And when we have heated allegiances and loyalties, it just tells us that we haven't yet moved out of spiritual adolescence. And Paul is begging the Corinthians, listen, I've been gone for 5 years. I hoped by now you would not be sitting in church shouting at each other about junior high things. Wow, isn't that good? That's just good stuff right there. And you know what's so funny? In chapter 3, Paul says, these types of discussion are just milk. This is the simple stuff of Christianity. This is not even the tough stuff. So, as we follow Jesus, let's remember heated loyalties and allegiances that tear others down to hold our position No good. Being deeply at odds with each other, no good. We want to move from messy to mature, and we want to go from dysfunctional faith to mature faith. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you created the gospel. You initiated and fulfilled the gospel. So our singular loyalty and allegiance is to you and to your cross. Dividing ourselves over secondary issues is what was going on in Corinth, and Paul was begging them to let it go. Thank you that you can show us how to do this. Thank you that we can love you and love others. Thank you that we can treat others well, even though they're different in perspective and different in ideas. Lord, this is a sign of spiritual maturity. Help us to do this in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our church, in our community. Thanks for this reminder this morning of how much you love us and how you desire for us to walk in unity. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a wonderful day today.